allow me to speak as one speaking the very words of God. Help us to speak the truth in love to one another, so that we may in all things grow unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. So our sermon title today is What We Ought to Say, but I'm going to divide the sermon into two parts. So there's two main points for today. The first main idea is going to be what we should not say. And then the second main idea is what we ought to say. So the first part, what that's pointing to is that what we shouldn't say, and it's things that are not right in God's sight. Whereas the second point is what we ought to say, and this type of speech would be right in God's sight. So in James chapter 4, we know that this is God's word, and that whatever is in our hearts and whatever comes out of our mouths, through our speech, we know that God knows all of this. So whatever it is that we have said, or whatever it is that we have done in God's sight, we know that God will judge us according to this in the future. So in the book of James, verses 13 to 17, it's not James who is judging us, but it is God who is judging us. And how we know this is because if we take a look at the passage right before what we read today, we can see that in verse 12, it says that it tells us not to judge one another. So James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So right before telling us about what we ought to say and what we ought not to say, James tells us that we shouldn't judge one another. So we already went through point A over here. So first of all, what we shouldn't say, and why is this important that we know this, is because God will judge each and every one of us according to what we have said and also what we have done. Yes. So we know that according to James chapter 4, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and one judge. And we see that in verse 13. What does this lawgiver and judge tell us is that according to what we say, prior to knowing the word of God, we often sin against God by saying things that we ought not to say. So in addition to pointing out the wrong in our speech, God is also giving us the other side of the teaching and telling us what is right in terms of speech in His eyes. So here we can see that God is telling us what pleases Him and also what displeases Him. And if we take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, and also verse 17, it tells us there's two things that as a Christian we need to make sure we know. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And then verse 17, it reads, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So from these two Bible verses alone, we know that first, as a Christian, we need to figure out what it is that pleases the Lord, and also what it is that the Lord's will is. So in the book of James, it's also talking about the same thing as Paul did in Ephesians. So in the book of James, it's just telling us that there are certain things that we often say, and God is not pleased with this, nor does it conform to God's will. And oftentimes, we end up boasting and bragging about this. So going back to James chapter 4. So we know that from reading this passage of the scripture that God is not pleased with any sort of boasting. And And we know that it is not James who ends up leading us, but it is the Lord's command. So how do we know, like based on reading this passage of James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17 alone, it does sound like that James is the one telling us what to do, what not to do. But when we combine James' teaching with other portions of the scripture, such as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, we can see that any apostle's writing does not come from the apostle themselves, but we can see that it is through the commands of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So these words spoken in the past through God's apostles is going to be, these commands given by our Lord and Savior through our apostles, so this would be James' teaching, Paul's teaching, and also Peter's teaching. And we can further get a deeper level of understanding by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 to 38, where it tells us that if we choose to ignore any apostles' teaching, that God will also ignore us. So 1 Corinthians 14, 37 to 38. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So now when we take a look at James chapter 4 again, we can see that this apostle's writing is from the Lord's command. And if we ignore it, God will also ignore us. And in reality, if we ignore James' teaching, then we aren't actually just ignoring James. We are opposing Jesus Christ, who gave these commands to us. So what is it that Jesus is judging us based on? It's when we say in verse in the book of James chapter 4 that today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And then in verse 14 it tells us, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So what is the Apostle James trying to tell us here is that because we don't even know what will happen within a day, so how can we be so sure of what will happen a year later? So point D is it's impossible for us to know what will happen in a day later. So there it is even more impossible for us to figure out what will happen a year later. And this also conforms with the other teachings in the Bible, because we know that the Bible tells us we as humans don't hold the future, but only God holds the future. So in verse 14, it continues on saying, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So in other words, what Apostle James is saying is that if our plan is not in conformity with the will of God, then our planning will end up being in vain because it won't happen. And if we if our plan opposes the will of God, and we rely only on our plan, then in order for us to speak this way, that means we're boasting about our own plans. So in today's day, if we bring this back into context, we know that a company has yearly planning sessions, and within a church we also plan activities too. So instead of planning on doing this or planning on doing that, what we ought to say in verse 15, it says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So what does this mean? Is that this teaching is telling us that whatever we do or whatever we end up saying, make sure that we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of life of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, that also means that it is if the Lord is willing. And we can see this through the life of Paul. So if we go into our the next slide. So the next points that we're going to go through is what we ought to say now. And what we ought to say is we should follow the example of Paul. So what did Paul do? So we can see that Paul, when he first started out his ministry, Paul plans to go there or to go here, but if the Lord opposes him, he wasn't able to do it. So where we see this is in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. So Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 13 says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So here Paul's planning to go to Rome to visit the brothers and sisters there. And then verse 13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So here, even though Paul himself planned many times to go to Rome, God opposed him, and it was not God's will for him to go to Rome. So through this life experience, Paul learned the lesson. And when he, later on in his ministry, wanted to send Timothy to the church of Corinth, we can see that his speech has now changed slightly. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. So here it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And then it says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. So here we can see that there's now a major difference in Paul's speech. So initially, he just told the church of Rome that he was planning to come, but was unable to and prevented many times. And now, during Paul's planning to come, he adds in the key words, which is, if the Lord is willing. So even Paul himself, who is an apostle, when he planned to go to Rome or Corinth many times, it's only if the Lord is willing that he is able to go. If the Lord is not willing, then he is prevented from doing so. So the same logic also applies to us. That's why in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, it tells us that we should say, if it is the Lord's will, then we will do this or we will do that. And so this New Testament teaching also conforms with the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, so Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So here it tells us, so it's the same thing that James is talking about, that we do not know what will happen tomorrow, so we must not boast about it. And so, furthermore, if we can't even boast about a day later, make sure we also don't boast about a year ahead of time. But make sure that we always say, if the Lord is willing. So does this mean that God discourages us to plan or to create a plan ahead of time? No. So what we can learn from this is that planning is good, and it's also an essential thing, a task that we should carry out. So how do we know this? It's because if we take a look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 5, tells us that some plans do succeed. So here it says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So here we can learn that if we don't plan ahead of time and we simply do it by maybe our gut feeling or by zeal, this means that we are lacking a proper plan and that we also lack proper counsel. And with this type of plan, this is also a plan to fail. So the Bible talks about both sides of the teaching, and it's not God discouraging us to plan ahead. But what it means is that when we do end up finishing our plan, we have to hand it over to the Lord and say, if the Lord is willing, then may we be prosperous and successful. Because this is what God wants to do to each and every one of us. God wants to make each and every one of us prosperous and successful. So same as going into war or maybe going into a type of business, we need many counselors to succeed. And we can see this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. So here it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So if we're making a plan, make sure that we have counsel and that we have many advisors. And also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, it also tells us the importance of having a plan. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So if we don't create a plan and we end up performing our actions by our own instinct, then sometimes we may end up failing. Whereas if we seek advice, we can see that there's lots of benefits that come out of it. And even if we end up receiving a lot of advice and you're very sure of your plan, make sure that at the end of all the planning, we hand it back to God and say, if the Lord is willing, then we will be prosperous and successful. Yeah, so point B is make a plan by seeking counsel from God's word and also having many advisors. So remember that in the book of James, when we take a look at James combined with the book of Proverbs, we know that the Bible isn't discouraging us to plan ahead of time, but the Bible discourages us from creating a plan and simply relying on our plan, thinking that it will be successful. So whenever from the very beginning when you start forming your plan, make sure that you have God's will in your heart and that you seek for counsel. And how do you seek for counsel from God specifically? Is that if we know God's word and we have God's knowledge of God's word, then we know whether or not our plan conforms to the will of God. And when we have a plan that ends up conforming to the will of God and we follow all of these steps, so what will God do for us? We know that God will bless this plan. According to Psalms chapter 33, verse 10 to 11. So Psalms chapter 33, 10 to 11 tells us exactly how we can make God our co-worker and also make God bless our own plans. So here it says, The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. So what does it mean by the nations here in verse 10? The nations here refer to the Gentiles, and we know that the Gentiles, they don't have a God, in fact, whatever their plan is, they always plan to go against God's will. And they don't plan according to God, the will of the Lord, nor do they plan according to the counsel of God's holy people. Whereas if your plan is in conformity with God's plan, then we know that God will help you by making it stand firm forever. And why is this? It's because in verse 9, so just a little bit above, it says, "For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm." And also in verse 8 it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him." So one important takeaway from this section of the Bible is that through our planning, make sure we seek counsel from the Lord through His Word. And how do we know that it's based on His Word? Is because if we take a look at King David's life, King David used God's words as his counselors. So Psalms 119, verse 24. Are my delight. They are my counselors. So in terms of our planning, make sure that whatever we plan to do, that it doesn't go against the plan or the purpose of God. So the Bible also tells us that when we merely plan by human effort, we end up having a plan that opposes God and will end in disaster. Because God foils the plans of the nations and thwarts the purposes of the people. But if we know that we require a plan, then in our planning, make sure we seek counsel from God and that it doesn't oppose Him. Because we know that no wisdom, no insight can ever succeed against the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30. But here it says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." So in terms of seeking counsel, it can be through reading the Bible or through seeking advice from someone who knows the Word of God really well. And we shouldn't just seek counsel in the short term, but we should also seek counsel for long-term plans. Because we know that through this counsel, then our plan may succeed. So this applies to whether it is if we're entering a business or within the church as well. And if we create a plan that is in conformity with God, what are the results that we will see? Is that we will see us being prosperous, successful, and also fruitful. So in terms of our planning, what sort of mindset should we have? We should have the mindset that we are all servants of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, says here, "What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." So even Paul himself refers to himself as a servant of God. And then if we read further down, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who," verse 7, "waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So here we can see that, yes, we can always plant, we can always water, but at the end of the day, if our plan is not in conformity with God's will, he can choose not to make what we watered and what we planted grow. So after we have finished all our planning and we hand it back to God and ask God to bless it, we also have to allow room for God to change anything that needs to be changed. So when we do this, we won't be boastful like in the book of James. So now let's go back to our PowerPoint slide. So we already covered part C, is if we seek counsel from God's word and we have many advisors, then our plan will lead us to be prosperous and successful. And then that just leaves us with point D. So if we go back to the main ideas of today's sermon, is what we should not say and what we ought to say. We know that now in verse 15, what we ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. Which means that if it is the Lord's will, we can go to this or that city, we can spend a year there, we can carry on business and make money. So why is it so important that we say if it is the Lord's will? Is that we know God is always at work behind the scenes. And so in order for us to make God a partner in our planning, to say if it is the Lord's will. This way we can make him almost like the CEO or also the chairman of our plan. And we know that this is important because within the church itself, Jesus Christ is the head and he is also our Savior. So that's why whatever we do, we always do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to please ourselves, nor to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. Because without what we learned through Paul is that without God, nothing will happen, nothing will grow. So why is it that I say that God is always at work to this very day? Is if we take a look at John chapter 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17.
Verse 1 to 2 reads, "A
the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So right here is when we have a plan and it conforms to the will of God, we know that we will be prosperous and successful for sure. And after we have achieved this, we have to give glory and strength back to God. And also, we have to make sure we honor God with the wealth that we have created. And so the main reason behind this is because God is at his work to this very day. So, going back to James chapter 4, the last verse, 17, it says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So what is this good that James is referring to? It is just simply acknowledging that God is at his work to this very day, and knowing that and saying that every time we plan, we have to allow room for God to change any of our plan by saying if it is the Lord's will, that we'll be able to live and to carry out this or that. Spend a year here, spend a year there, and make some money. And when we have made this money, it is important that we continue to do good by honoring God with our wealth. So this is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This also ties into last week's sermon in terms of how we can honor God with our wealth, is that when we're young, we obey our parents, and then when we're old, we take care of our parents with the wealth that God has given us. So if we now that we have read God's word, and if we say if the Lord is willing, we'll do this and that, then this will become our righteousness. But if we neglect saying if it is the Lord's will that we will do this or that, then we know the good we ought to do, but we don't do it, then this will be us sinning against God. So through all of this, another thing that we can do at the end of all our planning is follow in the footsteps of King David in Psalms 118, verse 25, and ask God to say, here it says, O Lord, save us, O Lord, grant us success. And when the Lord does grant us success, we know that we'll be able to sing praise to God, because by that time, when we have created a plan that conforms with God's will, God makes us prosperous and successful, we'll be so overjoyed and so happy that we will naturally sing praises to God. So in order to wrap up what we've learned today is that make sure we always pray to God and humble ourselves before God. Ask Him to grant us success, and when we are successful, make sure that we give all glory and strength back to His name, and also honor Him with the wealth that we have, that He has given us. And then through this type of planning, we know that this is how we become prosperous and successful, and that our plan and also all the time we use would not be in vain and not go to waste. So now let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. So dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I pray that you help us to be able to retain what we have prayed today, so that through our planning, we may receive counsel through your word and have your statutes as our delight, and that your commands as our counselor, and that you make us allow your will to be what is evil. Help us to refrain from evil by saying that if it is the Lord's will, that our plan may succeed. And pray that you always help us to invite Jesus Christ to be among our midst, so that we can receive advice and counsel from him, and to change the course of our plan as you see fit. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.